All right. Translations. Going back to the original, what were the original languages of the Bible? Hebrew and Greek. A little bit of tiny Aramaic, especially in the book of Daniel, because he's quoting from a speech from the king, and the king spoke Aramaic, and Jesus spoke Aramaic. That's the reason why he would come and say things like Talitha Kum and Hephatha, may your eyes be open, stuff like that. Jesus spoke Aramaic. But the stuff that was written down was the original Greek and the original Hebrew. Now, that's going to be really important because that essentially affected every other thing that happened all along the way, up until, dare I say, rather recently, when kind of this whole idea of versions kind of exploded on the scene. The original translation that happened was the Septuagint. Septuagint, and that's, people have always wanted to take scriptures and make them into a language so that the regular folk could understand it. So the first thing that it started with was the Septuagint. Septuagint was written around 200 BC, and that was the Old Testament Hebrew was translated into Greek. And the reason why that was important was because Alexander the Great had just conquered everything. And the Greek language was exploding on the scene. Everyone spoke Greek. So if you could take the Hebrew Old Testament, put it into Greek so that people could understand it a little bit better, then you could have scriptures that are essentially accessible to everyone else. And after that, then came in 382 AD, the next major translation, and that was the Latin Vulgate. Because soon, the Koine Greek, the common Greek, and that's what the New Testament is written in, it's called Koine Greek, it started to die out. And in fact, right now, Koine Greek is dead. No one alive speaks Koine Greek. That common language is gone. At that point, everyone was speaking another language, and that language was Latin. So they said, how are we going to translate this now into Latin? Now again, back in 382 AD, you got to ask yourself the questions. How many manuscripts were available? How many fragments were available? How much archaeology had uncovered a lot of that original stuff? Where was it? What were they using? And the Latin Vulgate was a great attempt. They had certain manuscripts, but it was only about a half dozen. Six manuscripts that they're based on. And a lot of them from very late in the game. So that's the Latin Vulgate. Pretty good, but still had some problems. Yes? They were trying to go Hebrew and Greek to Latin. The biggest problem with the Latin Vulgate is they just didn't have the wealth of stuff we have today. And I need to point that out because everything is based either, now in contemporary, either based on the Latin Vulgate or on the original Hebrew and Greek. Because the Latin Vulgate became the Bible. Everyone studied the Latin Vulgate. The Latin Vulgate was it. And that reigned for about 1,000 years. There was not even an attempt by anyone else to overtake the Latin Vulgate. So the Latin Vulgate is the most longest reigning translation that's there. Now there was a problem because during these 1,000 years, between 300 and 1300 AD, some corruption started happening. We call that, in some of the history circles, that's the Dark Ages. During that period, there was a lot of corruption going on. And what started happening was pastors, priests, remember there's only one church, and that church would be the Holy Catholic, Catholic meaning universal. It was the religion of the day. What started happening was priests would be coming out, and they would be only taught just a little bit of Latin, because all of the worship services were all done in Latin. And so the priest had to learn enough Latin to be able to just say, in nomine Jesu, right? And be able to talk a couple of things in Latin. But they were not being taught how to read the Latin Vulgate. And they had no training in Greek or Hebrew, so none of them were going back to the beginning. Now this is where it starts to get a little bit scary. Could you imagine that, Mike? You come to the priest and you're like, priest, I want to know God's will for my life. I'm not even going to consult the Bible. I, as a pastor, wouldn't even know how to read the Bible. The only thing that I can go off on is what does my superior tell me? And you know what that superior does? I don't know the answer to that either. I'm going to go to the next superior. And what happened was we had a concentrated power of very, very few people that were in these very corrupt positions that were also getting very political. Back in those days, the Pope and the Emperor oftentimes very buddy-buddy, especially after Constantine and Christianity was okay, Catholicism was okay, there started becoming some really big problems. So this is where you start hearing the idea of a religious organization trying to maintain control of its populace. And as I read all the information, let me tell you, they did a fantastic job of doing that. Could you imagine? You wouldn't even know what the Bible says. You probably wouldn't even own a Bible because that was for the literate, and it was also very expensive. We haven't gotten to Gutenberg. Gutenberg isn't mass producing these things. Anything that's done is still being written by hand. So you're going to end up with some major problems when it comes to the Catholic, the Christian faith at that time. In 1380, that's when everything started to change. Up until then, relatively quiet. Hardly even challenged, until a guy by the name of Wycliffe, if you've ever heard of Wycliffe, the Wycliffe Bible translators, yeah, that's what he was. And he was a smart dude. He was so smart, he said to himself, you know what, I need to learn some languages. And so he said, you know what, I'm really interested in what does the Bible actually say? Isn't that an amazing question? What does the Bible actually say? Well, I mean, nowadays, Joe, if you want to know what the Bible says, you would pick up your Bible and start reading. I mean, it's a no-brainer. Back in those days, you would have to go and study and study and study and study. And so that's what Wycliffe did. Wycliffe said, I'm going to study and study and study. He came up with the very first English translation. And he wrote it specifically because he had felt that the church had strayed from its roots and was actually teaching falsehood. That's a pretty bold statement for a church that's reigned for 1,000 years relatively unchallenged. Wycliffe was the first one to start really pushing it. Now, Wycliffe did get into a lot of trouble, and because he was going against the established church. His first translation, English translation, was based on the Latin Vulgate, which again, based on a few manuscripts, relatively late. So he is still trying to at least translate from the Latin so that he can just get everyone to understand it. And I can't remember if it was Wycliffe or Tyndale, but I'm pretty sure it was Wycliffe. He pissed off the Pope. I mean, the Pope just hated this dude's guts so much. I mean, so much so that the story goes, and I'm pretty sure it's Wycliffe, that after he was burned at the stake with a translation of the Bible around his neck while he was burned up, and then he was buried, that the Pope, after he'd been dead for 40 years and saw the effects that was happening, he went back, dug up the ashes, reburned them, and threw them in the river. I mean, this dude is angry because of what Wycliffe is doing. And so this is where we first start getting this. Now again, Wycliffe's translation into English, but still based on the Latin Vulgate. This becomes important a little bit later. Things kind of stay quiet until 1525. Oh, yeah, and by the way, during this time, it was illegal for you to do translations. It was illegal for you to have a Bible other than the officially sanctioned Bible. But what am I saying? They didn't even put the Bibles in your hands. You would go to church, there would be no little pews with a little thing that says Holy Bible. You would just have to trust that the pastor, the priest that's giving the message is actually basing it on the Bible. You have zero way of checking if he's able to do it. You can tell that this is ripe for corruption. And let me tell you, it was corrupt. 1525, in comes Tyndale. Tyndale starts going after the original languages. He translates in 1525 the first New Testament, and he decided to go back to the original Greek manuscripts. Now that's pretty bold. And that, I think, is an important thing, because then things start going further. Because the Latin Vulgate has some corruptions in it that are well documented that help support a more Catholic version of Christianity. That's why when Tyndale and then Wycliffe start coming on the scene, they're now going back to the original languages and discovering, wait a second, there are some major discrepancies. Tyndale had a great saying that he wanted the plowboy to know more than the nobles. He wanted to make sure that the dumbest of persons could have access to the original version so that they could come to their own conclusions about what is right and wrong. Mark.
Did they all start in Catholic, the
Yes, yeah. Yeah, because that was the only thing. I mean, if you were a Christian and everyone was a Christian, you were a Catholic. And that's why Tyndale and Wycliffe started saying, I don't think I like what he's saying. And that was the Reformation with Martin Luther. There was a bunch of reformations all happening around the same time. And that's because a bunch of people, smart people, were going, I don't like what's going on. And I think there's some major problems in this whole thing. So, yeah. Alex. Oh, I'll get to that. Yeah, they're going to create their own thing. It's absolutely hilarious the way this thing goes. So then we get, after that, in 1535, we get the first printed, up until now, how would you get a version of the Bible? You couldn't go down to your local Christian bookstore and pick it up. Someone had to handwrite and copy the, I don't know how many, I would love to try and just copy the Bible word for word and see how long would it take me to copy it. There's not that many copies out there. That's what's really interesting. So finally, Gutenberg's press is out on the market, and so we get the first printed English Bible called the Coverdale Bible in 1535. Coverdale Bible was based mainly on Luther's works and also still based on the Latin Vulgate. Again, it's going back and forth. A lot of it on the Latin Vulgate. Oftentimes, though, goes back to the original languages. Again, this becomes important in just a moment. Then we get in 1537, 2 years later, the Matthew Tyndale Bible, which was based on the original languages. Then we get the 1539 Bible. This is called the Great Bible, and this was done by a wonderful, very sane king by the name of King Henry VIII. And this was in 1539. And what was happening was because these versions were starting to get out, the Catholic Church started thinking, we got to somehow still maintain a little bit of control over everything. So they said, we're going to do this Great Bible. And this goes back again to the Latin Vulgate. And what they're doing is back in those days, if you had a Bible, you know, let's say this Bible right here, let's say that this was probably about 3, 4, 5 times the size. That's what would be inside the churches. Then you would have your Bible, which would be called a quattro, which is about a quarter of the size. And this would be for your home study. So they came out with the Bible, and they called it the Great Bible, not because it was a great translation, but simply because it was the biggest Bible ever created. Wah, wah, big, ginormous. I mean, they didn't even have to chain them down in the churches because you're walking out with it. Someone's going to spot you too quick and say you're stealing a Bible. So this Great Bible, this was as they're trying to retain control. Wasn't quite working, so in 1543, Bible reading was outlawed once again. You caught with the Bible, you're killed. It's hard to fathom this stuff, but that's what happens. And also during this time, they're burning Bibles constantly. Could you imagine a handwritten Bible? How valuable that would be nowadays. They were all burned. They were trashed. They were thrown away. Absolutely sad. That was in 1543. In 1560, the Reformers started getting together again, and they came out with a very significant work. By the way, I'm skipping over a lot of other stuff, okay? So if you go and start researching, you're like, well, what about this Bible? What about that? I'm skipping a lot of Bibles, okay? I'm kind of getting the big ones here. This, yeah, isn't that great? Aren't you glad about that, Mike? Because it would be really long then. In 1516, one of the most significant Bible translations came out. It was called the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible, very, very important. It was the first Bible that was not only completely and utterly based on the original languages of the Greek and the Hebrew, it was the first Bible that came out with study notes, and it was the first Bible done by committee. Isn't that a kind of a novel idea? Instead of me translating, coming across a word going, gosh, I don't know how to translate that, or you know, maybe there's a colloquialism that I don't understand, the Geneva Bible was the first Bible where a group of people got together, studied it, and were able to come out with a significant translation. I don't know about you. I kind of like, when it comes to Bible translations, Bible by committee, I like that because I want an expert on this and I want an expert on that so that we can have a much better idea of what should be translated in these spots. The Geneva Bible was the Bible that the pilgrims brought over. So if you were a pilgrim, you came to the U.S., you carried a Geneva Bible because they were trying to break. And this was also a highly, highly Protestant Bible. the sermon notes were pretty strong. There, right there in the margins, it would say, the Pope is the Antichrist. That could, yeah. And that's the reason why they left, because they're thinking to themselves, I can't stick around. If I stick around here, I'm going to be a dead man, right? But they specifically laid out all of these things because it was based on original languages. The Protestant movement was growing. Luther and that Reformation and then all of the other Reformations with the Methodists and the Presbyterians, all of these things happening at one time, all of a sudden these breaks, these translations started coming off that were completely against the established church. Very crazy. Yes. Please.
So about when did the Universal Catholic Church
become? Well, it'd be at the Protestant. I mean, up until that point, the Catholic Church was the only church. And then when Luther broke away, 95 theses nailed to the wall, and some people started saying, I think the church is corrupt, and I think it'd be better if we studied the originals. And once they started studying the originals, they came to conclusions like, you're saved by faith through, through grace, there's people that have problems. We should actually be doing good to each other. And we're not being told what to do by someone else. We're actually reading it for our own. You're not interpreting or even giving your own spin on it. Because I don't know about you, if you hold all the cards, you can corrupt whatever you say and no one can question you. So it was during that 1500 period that's when the Reformation's going on. You know, I didn't go into any of the study on the Eastern Orthodox. I'm going mainly, I'm tracking the original from that time and how it went back. What was that? 400? Istanbul. Wait, that's a song from, they might be giants. Yeah, because Istanbul is Constantinople. So if you have a date in Constantinople, she'll be waiting in Istanbul. Right, exactly, yeah. You don't know that song? That's a great song. Yes, thank you, Don. Because I'm tracking it mainly through how did it get to the U.S., how did we get the Bible we've got now? So, but that is, there's some big distinctions how the Eastern and the Western Church, and that goes back probably more to the discussion that I had when the Bible was decided and when they're saying what books do we include. The Eastern Church had a group and the Western group had a church. Yes?
The Geneva Bible, is that just translated into English?
English. I don't know if it got translated anywhere else, but this was the Bible that was the English translation for the pilgrims to come in. I could imagine it got translated other ways, but that's a good question. Yes, Joe?
So you're saying this is the one
the Geneva Bible is the one the pilgrims carried across.
The one they read.
Okay. The one they read. The one they read. Highly Protestant, yes. Yeah, yeah. You could go online. All of this stuff, it's beautiful. You can. Yeah, I mean, a lot of the words are going to be different. The V's all look like U's, so you're like, I can't quite understand what he's. So, but yes, that would be the big thing. All this stuff's on the internet. You can go look at it. That's all I did. I'll even cite my two. I did a bunch of sources. My two major sources, greatsite.com. And then a guy by the name of Daniel Wallace gave lectures, and you can find that at Bible.org. Those were my two majors. I did a lot of other stuff, but these were the two main ones. Yes, correct.
Was Luther's Bible based on the Vulgate?
Luther's translation was based on the original languages. Yeah. So, and that would be the German Bible. So, yeah, I didn't track the German side, but yes, when Luther translated, he learned Hebrew and Greek, and he spent, that was... Right, he had to learn them himself, yeah, because at that point he only knew some Latin and that would be it. And here's a story with Luther, how amazingly scarce Bibles were. When he started off in his journey of being that monk, and he would go to the library and they had a copy of the Book of Psalms that he could read. And he checked it out over and over because that was the only thing he had access to. Could you imagine if I only had access to one book of the Bible? That would be just kind of, I think, a little wee bit scary, don't you think? But yeah, he finally said, I think we need to go back to the original. I think we need to study that. So he studied Greek and Hebrew, translated, that was the first German Bible. Some of the English translations actually pulled Luther's German Bible and used it as a resource. So it was pretty powerful. Yeah, and he spent all his time in Wartburg and Coburg Hall Coburg Castle's doing all these translations. That's how he died, was doing these translations. Just incredible. All right, so we got the King James the Geneva Bible. All right, so now the Catholic Church has another problem. Because the Catholic Church, now the Bibles are becoming more widespread. We've got mass printing going on. And if they can't tell you, Dave, you're not allowed to read a Bible, you're going to read the Bible. At least maybe let's control what Bible they actually read. And that's when a guy by the name of James, who happened to be king, also a very sane man, with my tongue firmly planted in my cheek, decided to do a brand new translation, also done by committee. And in 1611, that translation was completed. King James Version Bible was specifically done in order to push back the Protestant Reformation. The King James. Which is, to me, slightly hilarious when you imagine that a lot of Protestants to this day use the King James and will defend it significantly, and lo and behold, they're using the very Bible that was created to push them back. It's absolutely hilarious. What else do I have on King James? Also based on the Textus Receptus, based on the Latin Vulgate, based on a half a dozen Greek manuscripts no earlier than the 10th century. And I'm not saying this to badmouth the King James Version, but the King James Version is based on weak manuscripts. That's not a judgment. That is simply a statement of fact. A half a dozen manuscripts. To this date, we have uncovered 24,000 manuscripts and fragments of manuscripts. What would you like your Bible based on? 24,000 scraps and fragments and manuscripts? Or six? I think I'll take the 24,000 because I'm probably going to get a little bit better readings on this. And these are all well documented, the differences between King James Version and other versions that are based on the newest and latest translations. King James Version, that was such a crazy time. It was specifically done to try and control the populace once again. So while the pilgrims were over here hanging out and conquering the new land with their Geneva Bible, the English group was trying to continue to maintain that control. And that became then the standard. And eventually, it overtook everything. And the King James Version started to reign as supreme. And that's the reason why people to this day say, it stood the test of time, it is the longest running translation, which is false, and so we should follow it. It is not the longest running translation. If you want that, go to the Latin Vulgate, reign for 1,000 years. Not the King James Version. The King James Version reigned for a mere 384 years. Compared to the Latin Vulgate, it still got a ways to go. But of course, the King James Version has also been supplanted. Now, another little note on this, in 1611, prior to 1880, every Bible that you would own, including the Geneva Bible, included the Apocrypha. In the Apocrypha are doctrines and statements that lend well to a Catholic belief system. There are specific passages that talk about things like purgatory and praying for the saints in the Apocrypha. And again, prior to 1880, which I don't know about you, doesn't that blow your mind away? 1880 was not that long ago. You know, 130 years ago, the only thing that they had. Now, granted, King James Version did something rather unique, that it reinserted the Apocrypha in the midst of the other books, because up until that point, the Apocrypha had been taken out and put as an appendix, almost to say, here's the good stuff, and then here's the Apocrypha, which is also good stuff, but we're not going to use it as authoritative. King James Version was smart, saying, if we're going to maintain control, if we're going to try and clamp down, we're going to insert that in, which is why I think it's also kind of funny when some people, you know what, let's talk about it. Let's talk about the King James Version only people. There are groups of people out there that say, if you do not study and read and learn from the King James Version Bible, then you are not a true church. There are websites that will call any other translation Satan's translation. And thus they deduce from that that Searchlight Ministries is in fact a church of Satan, along with any other church that only that does not use as King James Version only. So you can go online and type in King James Version only, and you will see tons of websites dedicated to this. Here's my belief on that. The King James Version, like I said, is based only on a half a dozen manuscripts, some of them very faulty, and we have a wealth of knowledge out. There is not any major... Here's a stat I found. When we compare the number of variations that are found in the various manuscripts from the actual variations between the Textus Receptus and the Best Greek Witnesses, the Textus Receptus is what the King James Version is based on, then we have a bunch of other stuff that has been discovered since 1611. It is found that the two are remarkably similar. There are over 400,000 textual variants. But the differences between the Textus Receptus and the text based on the Best Greek Witnesses number about 5,000. So, Textus Receptus versus the latest stuff, about 5,000 differences. But as you can guess, most of those are rather insignificant. This is what gets interesting, because remember last week when we did the whole study on the numbers in the Bible and how someone had 4,000 and someone had 3,000 or someone had 400 versus 4,000. If you looked up in your NIV, you would see no discrepancy. All of those are based on the King James Version. And because of that, the majority of those things are simple scribal errors that change some of the numbers. And so they came up with the idea that 98% of the time, these two are going to agree. But there are some differences, and there's some big differences. There's some problems with the King James Version, I think, first and foremost, just on its language. Now, again, I grew up with the NIV, which, as the King James Version would call it, they call the NIV the nearly inspired version, because they think it's satanic and it's not really worth studying. There are some people, again, that remember the Old English, that love the Old English. But again, it's kind of funny when they say, I study only the King James Version, the authorized King James Version. I go, oh, is that the one with the Apocrypha in it? Because the original 1611 version had it. All the way up until 1880, it had it. And so is that the version you study? And if you're going to study that, you're going to have to learn some really new languages. You want to see some new languages here? Let's check these out. Ready, Chris? All right. No, he's not. He's just farting around back there. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. King James Version says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your... What is a sealed house? Sealed, is this a... Yeah, cielo, but what is King James trying to say? What's the Old English translation of King? It's sealed. What? You'd be reading along, and I don't know, do I have a sealed house? We might have a problem. Well, luckily, NIV, here's the NIV translation. Is it time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? It's just a paneling. Oh, okay. That makes it. That one's not that big. Let's look at another one. What do we have here? Daniel. Oh, I do like Daniel 3:5. Because in Daniel 3:5, it talks about different instruments that were used in order to bow down to the false image. That at that what time you hear the sound of the cornet. We got cornet, right? That's a trumpet, right? A flute, good. Harp, butt. A harp. Has anyone heard a sackbut? Yes, if you are a musician, you might actually remember what a sackbut is. Anyone else besides musicians know what a sackbut is? Well, how would you know if something was played on the sackbut? You might not bow down correctly. And I happen to know it because it actually was the Old English form of the instrument that I played all the time. So I actually enjoyed it in high school, talking about me picking up my sack butt and playing it. And, of course, whenever you can say butt in school, it's kind of fun and you're not getting in trouble. So, Mike, what is a sack butt? The trombone. Isn't that interesting? But in fact, the Textus Receptus, they didn't quite know how to translate it, so they just threw in something. It actually isn't the trombone. It's the flute, the lyre. Lyre. Yeah. Again, some of these words we don't quite know, but I just think it's funny. How would you like reading along and you find the sackbut? There's another one about acceptable offerings that are to be brought. So if you have to bring something, this is the requirement, according to the King James. You cannot bring blind or broken or maimed or having. Do you have a when? Well, I might make a mistake here because I might. What is a when? Does anyone know what a when is? I had to look this one up, so I'm not smart. Sorry. Zach, but I knew when I did not know. Anyone? Here we go. Let's take a look at the NIV translation. Or anything with warts. When is a wart? Go figure. Go figure. Do I have another one? I do. Oh, yes, I love this one. Did you know in the Bible that you can stop God from doing something simply by praying? Isn't that cool? According to Psalm 88, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. You memorize that? Until you come to find out, wait a second, in the Old English, prevent does not mean to stop. Prevent means to go in front of. So that's why the NIV has as a translation, but I cry to you for help, O Lord, in the morning. My prayer just simply comes before you. It comes in front of you. It's there. It prevents. It comes before. But of course, you could get some wacky things. Of course, I think one of my favorites, because this, especially on Mother's Day, allows all mothers to cause pain to their children. Taking notes on this one? Because in Matthew 19:14 it says, but Jesus said, suffer little children. Yes, you will. Yeah, exactly. And you're like, suffer little children? What kind of horrible Bible is this? Now, suffer back in the Old English did not mean suffer as in punishment or pain. Suffer actually meant let them come. Let them come to me. But if you didn't have that, you would have a major problem with that. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe we should go back to King James Version. I'm kind of liking it. I believe that the King James Version only people are truly wanting King James Version only simply for one reason, and that is because that's what they grew up and that's what they loved. That's what they got to know. That's what they got comfortable with. And I know, you know, Linda, that you probably did only have King James Version. That's what you studied. That's what you memorized. It has a wonderful, beautiful language to it, which gives you a different thing about the different translations. Because some people say, which translation is the best translation? And the question is, what do you want the translation for? Do you want it for its faithfulness to the original text? Do you want it for its readability? Or do you want it for its beauty and poeticism? Is that a word? Is that a word? Yeah, it is. Okay, well, it's poetry. It's flowery language. Nothing can match the King James Version for its poetry. Nothing. But it's based on manuscripts that are not always reliable. And it was written by poets. Yeah. They wanted this beautiful, and also back in the day, I am certain that the King James Version was very readable because everyone spoke that way. Hither come to me, Cyrus. You know, you could get that beautiful language. But as time has gone on, we've lost a ton of these words. We don't even know what half of them mean nowadays. So the readability is now gone. If you want something that's readable, you have to go to a different version that I'm going to touch on in just a moment. Yes. Oh, the RSV. Yeah, that's coming up next. Yes. Yeah, just kind of meld them all together. Exactly. Exactly. So there's my answer to the King James Version only. Oh, I'll say a couple other things. Some people will say that the King James Version, when the NIV came out, a lot of people were really upset because the NIV had words missing from the Bible. And they talked about how it knocked down the deity of Christ and certain things that were left out. Well, that's not quite entirely true. Because it's based on two things. One, again, it's based on faulty manuscripts. Two, the King James Version, as you're reading through your King James Version, if you ever notice something, sometimes words are in italics. Now, in today's vernacular, if you wanted to emphasize something, you would put it in italics. But back in those days, the italics were used to say that I'm inserting a word here that is actually not in the original languages whatsoever. And you find out that over and over, and it just provided some clarity. Like, here's what it's talking about. Well, you know what? You might not be 100% certain of what it's referring to. So the King James Version would say, this is what it's referring to. And it would add words in so it becomes a little bit clearer. But then there was that the thing, they're like, well, now you're cutting. No, we're not cutting out any words. The NIV is very faithful. It is very honoring of God. It talks about as Jesus is God. And again, all of the arguments leveled against are based on faulty arguments of A, it's not the best manuscripts, and B, the King James Version added a ton of words that were never in the original language to begin with, and they did it for clarity's sake. Yes? No, I have not. Oh, the Morning Star, okay.
Yeah, well, in King James, it means Jesus. In all the other versions, it means Satan, or something like that.
Well, yeah, and that's because part of the problem is there's a couple of times that the Morning Star is referred to as Jesus. And there's other times when we hear that and we immediately think of Satan because of certain things. It's really interesting. You should do a study. You'll have to study that one. We'll have to tackle that another time. Yeah, but that's some of the difficulty. King James Version, again, tried to smooth out a lot of stuff, and in doing so, essentially departed from the original languages. It's a dangerous thing, in my opinion. Yes, Alex.
Probably the only thing that I ever didn't like, because I started with the King James, and then as soon as I realized what I was in for after studying for a couple of years, I switched over to like the NIV.
Uh-huh. You know, and you're always going to lose a little bit in the translation. Again, fornication is another one of those words. I could come up to my kids and say, are you fornicating? And they're like,
what?
I have no idea. Are you sexually immoral? Okay, now I kind of know what sexually immoral is. So I think that it is. It's always a tough thing because you're always making judgment calls when it comes to that. I'm going to keep going because we got after 1611 and King James Version is reigning supreme. The next biggest contender came along was the RSV, the Revised Standard Version that Lynn was talking about. But it had a couple problems. It had two major problems, stuck with a bunch of people, but it didn't stick for a lot because of two major issues. One was, we're getting into the era of the Cold War. And in the Cold War, we're battling against those evil Russians, right? And if you were a Russian person and you were talking with your friend, what would you call your friend if you were Russian? You would call him a comrade. Which happened to be a very standard word that just meant friend. But in the RSV, in several locations, instead of putting the word friend, it put comrade, and so it was quickly labeled as a communist Bible. And that's all you had to do, was say something like that, and people like, this is a communist Bible, and they would toss it aside. The other big problem with the RSV was the translation of Isaiah 7:14, where it says, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a man, and you shall call him Emmanuel. Know that one? RSV translated, and the young woman shall give birth to a child. Well, didn't forget the virgin, but it's a very interesting translation because there are two original words, Alma and Bethula. Alma simply means young woman. Bethula specifically means virgin, but Isaiah only used the word Alma, which if I was going to give a wooden translation, I would translate it young woman. Of course, there were some expectations on there. If you were a young woman, you were also naturally a virgin. That was the whole idea behind it. But just because they translated a little bit more literally, it got in a lot of problems and was tossed by the wayside. 1971 came along the New American Standard. This is still, to this day, hailed by critics, scholars, commentators, theologians, as the most literal rendition of the Bible ever produced. The New American Standard. It's NAS. Also NASB, New American Standard Bible. Some people even call it the NASV, New American Standard Version. Most people just call it the NAS. Now, the problem with wooden translations is it's like picking up your stereo. Now, plug, you know, centrifuge A into bipolar setting C, and you're like, what is this? I have no... Because it's very, very wooden and very, very difficult. So you pick up the New American Standard. If you want a literal Bible, you say, you come to me, say, Mark, I don't want a poetic Bible. I want a Bible that is as faithful to the original languages as humanly possible. Pick up the New American Standard Bible. Good luck reading it. Yes? Oh, and also, from here on out, KJV was the last one to only to go back to... I take that back. New King James Version is also based on... because it was an update of the King James. After that, every Bible, from here on out, every version is based on the original Greek and Hebrew, not on the Latin Vulgate. It's based on all of the manuscripts combined. And that's the reason why you could pick up a version nowadays and get something rather remarkable. It's not based on the old Latin, which is what the King James and the New King James Version is based on. After King James Version. Yeah, RSV, NAS, NIV, NLT, CEV, FBI, CIA, UPS, all of those are based on the original languages. And then in 1973, something miraculous happened. Another translation came out, and that was called the NIV. The NIV translators wanted to do something even more unique. They didn't want to give a wooden word-for-word translation. They wanted to do what was called the dynamic equivalence. Because sometimes, as you know, things don't quite translate well from one to the other. You would be reading in the NAS about King Saul walking into the cave and covering his ankles. And you'd be like, I have no idea what he's doing. And the NAS is not very clear because all it says is that he's covering his ankles. And then you read in the NIV that he went into the cave to relieve himself, because the dynamic equivalent, the concept, the what it's actually meaning is he's going to the bathroom. And that's a difficult thing. Have you ever talked to someone who English is not their primary language, and then you throw out something that doesn't quite translate really well to their belief or to their ideas? I remember talking as a kid back when McDonald's introduced something very radical. McDonald's came out with large fries. And I was talking with a friend of mine who took his mom to McDonald's, and they said, do you want large fries? And she's like, how big are it? Like large fries? Like what does that look like? A big old giant? She could not translate. Of course, nowadays, large just means the bag is large. It can jam more in it, get more cholesterol in your body. But back in those days, large meant something totally different. If I talk about staying off the grass, some people say staying off the grass simply means don't walk on my lawn. But back in certain eras, staying off the grass meant stop smoking the weed. It means something different. So the dynamic equivalent didn't try to give the wood, but tried to said, what is the original intent and meaning behind it? And the NIV then took off. And in 1995, the NIV outsells the King James Version as the most popular Bible out there. And still to this day, continues on. Yes, please. I believe the reason why it was so brilliant was because of its readability, plain and simple, because it's tracked at a ninth grade reading level. King James Version is like you have to have a master's degree to read that stuff, but I think it's like 12th grade reading level technically when they track. NIV made it so that anyone could pick up the Bible, read it, and understand it. So that's why, what's the best translation? Do you want something poetic and beautiful? King James Version. Do you want something literal and faithful? The NAS. Do you want something that's readable so that I can actually read and understand what does God want me to do? NIV. And that's how I would answer those questions. And this then gets into all of the other versions that are out there. The NLT, New Living Translation. That's the translation we use for the kids upstairs. Very readable. Then you also got the CEV, the Contemporary English Version. You've got... oh my gosh, it seems like every year there's another. We are living at a time that no other time in history ever enjoyed, and that was a time of having multiple translations to suit your fancy. Because prior to that, there was nothing. All of this then leads to then another category that is technically not a version of the Bible. If you hear the word version, the whole concept is it is supposed to be translated from the original Greek and the original Hebrew. But there are some that are called paraphrases. Probably the most popular being the Message. Living Bible was, yeah, predated that one and was very popular, created by a guy by the name of J.B. Phillips, who wanted to read stories to his kids at nighttime, but his kids couldn't understand about how David slew Goliath and what is the slew and stuff like that. And so he said, I'm going to make a paraphrase so that my kids can understand. It became so widely popular, everyone said, hey, please translate the whole thing. That was then the Living Bible. If you pick up a Living Bible, it reads pretty nicely. Be careful. It's not based on any original languages. It's simply based on a version of the Bible that was paraphrased. And we all know that paraphrases can sometimes not be the cleanest. Now is the Message, and that one tons of churches use. I've actually picked up an interlinear between the Message and others because I think it's sometimes fascinating to read what the original says and then read the Message. Sometimes I think it's paraphrased rather well. It's kind of what we do here in church. We read 1 Samuel 26, and you're like, what does this actually mean? And I simply paraphrase. This is kind of what it's talking about. That's what the Message and the Living Bible all have to say. Those are the different versions of the Bible. So the big question now is, did I answer your question? I mean, that's a lot. I mean, I went all the way back to the Latin Vulgate. But does that answer the questions? Does that answer questions on versions of the Bible? This means that you can, in fact, pick up the NIV and not be sent to hell. I'm going to close with this. I think this one's funny. Oh, no, wait, that's right. I got to give you... Oh, these are hilarious. Where's my... Oh, that's right. The different versions of the... because, as you know, mistakes always come in. So, in 1611, there was the so-called Judas Bible, printed because Matthew 26 says that Judas came with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, even though Judas had already left and hung himself the chapter earlier. The very first edition of the Authorized Version is called the Basketball Bible because it's instead of talking about hooks in the construction of the temple, they changed the K to a P, and so it's all about the hoops. In 1716, a great Bible came out, and when John 5:14 that says, sin no more, they mixed up the N and the O. So, sin on more. Woo! I want that Bible, baby. The next year, the famous Vinegar Bible appeared. The name was attached to this printing because the chapter title to Luke 20, instead of saying the parable of the vineyard, it was the parable of the vinegar. In 1792, Philip, rather than Peter, denied his Lord three times. So poor Philip gets stuff. I like this one in honor of Mother's Day. It was called the Murderer's Bible. Because in Mark 7:27, Jesus talks about having let the little children be filled. But there was a little mistake. Instead of a F, there was a K. So let the little children be killed. Go moms. I like that one. Here's another one in 1807, an Oxford edition of Hebrews 9:14. Instead of saying purge your conscience from dead works, it says purge your conscience from good works. Stop thinking about doing such nice thing and go out and be sinful. And then in printing of the King James Version in 1964, 1 Timothy 2:9 talked about how women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. But they changed it to, in fact, that they should adorn themselves in modern apparel. So wear the hippest, coolest... There we go. Preach it. There, you want that Bible. It's 1964. Go find that edition. Yes. And then, of course, as I said, the two most famous ones, as I mentioned before, one was called the Wicked Bible because in the writing of the Ten Commandments, instead of saying thou shalt not commit adultery, they accidentally left out the not. And so, guys, there was a lot of divorces that year because guys were saying, I'm just committing adultery like it says. And, of course, then 1653, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it talks about how only the righteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. They accidentally added an un to that. So only the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. Crazy stuff with versions. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we have original stuff. I thank you for people like Wycliffe and Tyndale that took on huge, monstrous religious organizations and never lived to tell about it, but were still able to affect a great change. And I pray, Lord, that as we study this Bible, that we can be confident that it's going back to the original Hebrew and back to the original Greek, and that we have such a wealth of manuscript evidence so that we know that what you said is true and what you said is right, and most importantly, that we can be confident that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected. Give us now a strength and a courage so that we can go to others and be able to share with them about versions and about how they go back to the originals. May we be confident in what we read, strong in our faith. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.